Thank you, Lord, for this time together to study your word. I pray that you will inspire us once again with the things that you tell us about yourself. It is so wonderful to know all of these sides and of you that bless us even more than we expect. I pray that not only the knowledge, but also that we will have revelation in our hearts about who you are from this, and that it will make us have even more joy as we look forward to the day of seeing you in person. We thank you. I thank you for Brother Derek taking the time to do this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Wow. God is good.
Yes, amen. And thank you for the sermon on Wednesday, too. That was great.
Oh, I'm glad you liked it. I mean, I liked it as well, to be honest.
Well, it's so good. It's good when the teacher likes their subject.
Yeah, so... yes, that was a good service. It was I didn't realize that Naomi was mentioned in Ruth more than Ruth was mentioned in Ruth.
I love the facts you bring up. 3 times 7 and then the 12.
Yep. So, all right, here we go. We are continuing our study of the names of Jesus. And last week we looked at the governor and the good shepherd. And so that gets us into the H's. And the first of the H's listed is in Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to turn there.
Wait a minute. Weren't we there before?
Most likely.
Okay. Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. Verse.
And we are going to look at verse 22.
Yes.
Okay. We were in Ephesians when we were looking at Father of Glory, I believe.
Okay.
But we are here and we're going to look at this. It says, he's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And so from there, we are going to take this little saying, the head of the church. He is the head of the church. That's a really wonderful thing.
Yes.
We are, only alive. Any part of our body is only as alive as it is connected to the head. It is only as nourished as it is connected to the head. And it is only as directed as it is connected to the head. And so that's good for us, that we can be members of his body, all holding on to the head, joined to the head. And this is something that Paul really expands on in quite a few scriptures. And so we can start off in Colossians chapter 2.
Colossians 2. Not too far away.
Sorry.
Colossians 2.
No problem. Starting Colossians
1. Sorry?
Colossians 1.
1.
Yes.
Okay. All right.
Okay. So it's talking about Jesus. And he says, he's the image, this is verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? I just love that. There's an invisible God. There's a God that no man can see at any time. But if you want to understand him, and if you want to see the image that he's created to express himself by, then you have to look at Jesus Christ. And not an image like a man made image or statue that you fall down and worship. And every man-made statue, what they're trying to do is express something about their God or the God they serve. But God, mm-hmm. To explain who I am, to bring them the invisible visible, I have to have an image, and that image is Jesus Christ. So the firstborn of all, every creature, but by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And so, now we say, where do we look to? We look to Jesus, who is the head of the church. He's the leader of the church. He's over the church, the director, the feeder, the nourisher of the church, but not just of the church, but of all things that are in this visible realm that all created by him and for him. As he's expressing, showing us, in this visible realm, what the invisible God looks like. And that's really about the character rather than an image that we hold in our mind. Because the interesting thing is when we say, what's God like? We don't want to have an image of God that's visual. We want to have an image of God that inspires us and guides us as to what to do in each situation. And so as we have the Holy Spirit in us and are connected to Jesus Christ, the image, so we become the image of God, because the image of God isn't what you look like, whether you're young or old, tall or short, big or fat. The image of God is what you act like in every situation. Because the actions are really what we're interested in, how we're expressed. And this is what Paul carries on, and he talks to them, and his concern, okay, mm-hmm. with the Colossians is that, hey, somebody's trying to make you walk away from this image of the invisible God, okay? Mm-hmm. So, because it says here, in chapter 2. Now we'll go to chapter 2 and verse 6. All right. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So if Jesus is the head of all things, if he's the creator of all things, if he only is the image of the invisible God, then you are only as connected to God as you are connected to Jesus Christ. So, then it's important for us to say we have to continue in our connection with Jesus Christ. So now he starts to expound on that and says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so outside of Christ, maybe things that point to Christ, but if you're following things outside of Christ, then you have a chance of being trapped into vain philosophies.
What kind of vain philosophies were they getting trapped in?
That's an interesting question. Well, let's carry on reading the scripture, because we'll see that as it carries on in this chapter, okay?
Okay, all right.
All right, so he says, "You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." So again, Paul taking this idea that the head is Jesus and we are the body, and we're complete in him. So it says, "Now you're circumcised, you're buried with him in baptism, you're dead, and you're risen again." Okay? And he nailed your sins to his cross. And I'm just going kind of verse by verse.
Yes.
All right. And So you're complete in him, because in him you have all these attributes, all these things are made manifest. You're identified with him being baptized. You're dead in your sins. Your sins are dead in him. You're raised up to life with him. Now we get what Paul is actively coming against. And he says, verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and a worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God." So there's the two parts. One is you hold on to Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ that's in you, and that's the head. And the other is, hey, God is pleased with you when you keep the new moon feasts. God is pleased with you when you keep the Sabbath day. You should be focusing on what are you eating? What are you drinking? You should be worshipping the angels and the messengers. You should be, you know, and these things are diverting you away from holding on to Jesus Christ. So, simple rule of thumb here is, if you're not sure that doing something or not doing something is going to get you to closer to Christ, don't do it, and just pray about it. If someone's trying to put you in fear to do something, okay, then he's not putting you on to Christ. If someone's trying to bring you back under the law, then you're not holding on to Christ. Because if you're, this is verse 20, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinance, touch not, taste not, handle not, which things are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men?" And I like this, verse 23, "which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." So it says there is, there is something good that comes out of following the law. There is something good that comes out of obeying the commandments and having a holy diet and all those things. Okay? But what good is it? Because it's will worship. Whose will? Your will instead of God's will.
Yeah.
And it's humility, and it's neglecting of the body, which things are good. It's good not to be overcome by bodily lusts for eating and drinking. I mean, it's good to be fit and healthy and a sound mind, and not to satisfy the flesh, but to live a good life. But these things can be a detraction and can be a distraction from actually holding on to the head, which is Jesus Christ.
I was thinking, I have read over and over again about Paul's being judged for eating meat that he'd bought in the market, which had first been sacrificed to idols and then resold.
Yep.
And I think if someone feels led to observe these things, the clue would be how you judge others. And if you judge others, if they don't do like you do, then you'll be tempted to think that they were not behaving themselves like Christians, whereas you yourself were behaving like a Christian. So that's a clue right there that you've gone wrong.
Yes. Because now you're not holding to the head and saying, I can't judge anyone else because I'm living under the grace of God and not under the law of God. And if these things are what I feel, what I believe is how Jesus wants me to live, I'm going to live that way, but I better not judge other people in that way, because then I'm not holding on to the head.
Some things were bothering me in the congregation, so I started to pray about them. And I'm only saying this not because I'm holier than anybody else, but I think my age and my experience gives me a little bit of an edge on observing some things.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, Lord, is this right? Would you please, if it's not right, show me? If I'm wrong here, show me. But the same God that would convict me of sin or show me the path, I would say, Lord, show them the path. And otherwise, I would just, unless it's, an obvious sin. there are some obvious things that you cannot tolerate in the congregation.
Yeah.
But habits and choices and I pray for understanding as to why someone would do something like that. And I also pray that if it's wrong, that God would convict them and I would have this only the satisfaction of doing my duty to love my fellow brother or sister and hold them up in prayer.
Yes, and I think there's one more element of that.
Okay.
That I would say.
Mm-hmm.
That absolutely I agree with everything you said. I would introduce one more element, which is there will be some times when the Lord calls you to speak on those things.
Yeah.
And that's not something that we should take lightly.
No.
It's not something we should be quick to do. But if God has laid something on our hearts to bring to the attention of a particular brother or sister, and we've prayed mm-hmm. about it, and it's just not something that's going away, the Lord can actually use us and lead us to speak into those kind of situations as well as to pray into those situations. But you have to be sure that it's not just the Lord putting the burden on your heart about the issue, but it's also the Lord putting the burden on your heart to speak to the person, because that's where anything else comes from. Now, any element of our own thoughts or our own desires going into that, it's not going to produce a spiritually healthy result for them or for us.
Yeah. That's the rough part. Nobody wants to be the corrector or get corrected.
Well, that's not quite true. There are plenty of people who love to be the corrector. They just don't have characters like you, I guess.
I'm sorry. I keep still because I'm hot-tempered and quick to say something when I shouldn't. So I have to sit on it a lot of times.
Right.
And really pray.
Yeah. Hello, Sister Marianne.
Hi, Sister Marianne. She unmuted. That's promising. Mm-hmm.
Hello?
Hello? Hello.
We're just talking of Christ being the head of the church. So, so let no man therefore judge you, and be careful how you judge other people. So this is really wonderful. And as I said, Paul used this quite a lot. So Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2, he really lays it out. But then we can also see it if we turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. And we can see there's this perfect ideal that he lays forth that we can kind of speak into, if you like, or look into, where he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So we got that dynamic sorted out or presented to us, that Christ is the head of the church and the husband is the head of the wife. But then in teaching his lesson to the husbands, he really goes into the details of Christ. So we can see how Christ manifested himself as head of the church. So, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." Speaking of Genesis there. But he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we can see in that package there, what is it that Christ does for us as head of the church? He loves us. He nourishes us. He brings us. He washes us. He perfects us. He feeds us and he cherishes us. And that's the role of the head. And that's the role that Christ fulfills.
It's in a nutshell in verse 33.
Sure. "Nevertheless, let every one of you reverence in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Because now the head is part of the body. There's no separation between the head and the body, or if there is a separation, it causes death.
Yeah.
And so Christ is the head of the church. And we, being many, are one body in Christ. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, and then let's see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says in verse 12, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into that one Spirit. But the body is not one member, but many. Shall the foot say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members of every one in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, but yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, on these we bestow more abundant honour. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. Whereas one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honour, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Okay?
Yes.
And so there we are, the body of Christ, joined by one Spirit to the head, which is Jesus Christ himself, leading us and directing us, showing us his will, and keeping us as part of the body.
Amen.
So, that's
it's interesting. You know, it talks about the feeble ones, that we should pay particular attention to the feeble ones in the body.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Well,
now, people who are weaker, or in what way? Physically, spiritually, emotionally?
Well, if we think about the body, and we think about the weaker and the stronger parts.
Mm-hmm.
And so what's a weaker part of your body?
Well, compared to my bicep, my little finger is weaker.
Okay. And so if you get a bang on your little finger, it hurts a lot more than if you get the same kind of bang on your bicep.
True.
So
yes, go ahead.
Yeah. And so if you're going to take a bang, you turn your body to absorb the blow on the parts where it's going to do the least damage, you know, where it has the most capacity to absorb that.
That's marvelous. But the weaker, but you need that little finger. It's part of the whole hand for grasping, for, I guess I'll think about it on my own, but we need little fingers. I'm going to have to study that.
Okay. Well, here's another thought for you.
Okay.
Okay. One of the most sensitive parts of the body is the eye.
Yes.
You'll do a lot to protect your eyes.
Yes.
Okay. And so it's, you know, that's a way that, but it has a special place of honor in your body.
Yes.
Okay. Another part of your body that you may feel is less honorable are maybe your teeth. But you're probably brushed your teeth at least as often as you brushed your hair, and you've never brushed your eyes, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So, every part in its place, and boy, if you ever have a punch in the kidneys,
you
kind of realize that, there's a reason you look after your kidneys, you know?
Mm-hmm. Or that the reason that they're put in the spot on your body that they are right. put on. Mm-hmm. So, for protection.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So that's, that's a few examples to think on. To say, we all have our function. Were you there for when I, one of my favorite sermons, the life of the liver, when I brought the liver to church?
Yes. I remember the liver, the actual liver that you showed, but I'm sorry, the sermon escapes me.
But at least you remember the liver. But it's about the function in the body that says there's so many things that the liver does that you don't even think about it.
Yes. Both the liver and the kidneys are filters for poison toxins.
Yeah.
You got to have them.
Yeah, you can live without your eyes. You can't live without your kidneys.
And it's hard to live without the liver, too.
Yes.
So praise the Lord.
That's, it's like, where are we in the body? We may not know with absolute clarity. It may seem like a small and dark place, but every bit is as necessary and should be as honored as the bits that seem to have apparent honor. So if you like, you can talk about the ministers and myself among them, and you tell me, oh, it was a nice service on Wednesday, and I get to stand at the front, and there's the musicians playing, and you can say those are the people that have more, apparent honor, but they're not as necessary to the functioning of the body as the rest of the body that don't have that apparent honor, but they have more abundant honor because of the service they give behind the scenes, in front of God.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the way I look at it, so that no minister, nobody who stands at the front should ever despise and dishonor any member of the church, because you don't know what they're contributing, but God does.
Thank you, brother, very much.
Yeah, of course. So, any other thoughts before we move on to our next one?
Yep. Thank you. How about Mary Ann?
Oh, thanks. I'm just content to listen.
There we go. Okay. All right. Here's a nice one. This is Hebrews chapter 1. And it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, by whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, we're going to, the heir of all things is our next little study. And what's the inheritance of God? And actually, this is a quote I believe from a psalm, because he carries on, he says, "For unto which," verse 5, "for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be my son." So let's turn to Psalm 2.
Psalm 2.
Mm-hmm. Verse 7. "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, all ye kings, and be instructed, ye judges of the earth." So, he is the heir, will come into the possession of all things, the heathen and the uttermost parts of the world. And Jesus, when he was on the earth, while he spoke that, he said, in Matthew chapter 28, he said, "I'm the heir of all things." Okay? "I have authority over all things." And that wonderful scripture, some call the Great Commission.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, unto a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So, all things are given into his hands. He is the heir to all things. All power is given to him. And we have an inheritance with that, that we find in Romans chapter 8, as we've been seeing. He is the high priest. We are the priests. He is the king. We are kings and priests. He is the glory of God. We are the glory of Christ. He is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. We are the shepherd of the sheep as well. So we're called to do that. And so in Romans chapter 8, it says, let's start in verse 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." And so we know that the heir is someone who's received that commission, that permission that says, you have been judged worthy of this name and this power being given to you. And we see when Jesus came back down from heaven and talked to his disciples, it was that point he said, all power has been given to me, because he'd been through the trial. And now he could inherit what was after the trial. And so, in the same way, after the trial, we inherit and we're joint heirs with Christ. Right at the end of the Bible, there's just that lovely saying that says, Revelation 21, verse 6, "He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So there we are. Jesus, the overcomer, is the heir of all things. And we, when we overcome, will be the heir of all things. And isn't that nice? And not the heir of all things as in control of it, in a nasty way, in a bad way, but saying all that God has given to the children of men, all that God has given for the sons and daughters of Adam, will be possessed by the sons and daughters of Adam who have overcome. And may we be in that number.
Amen.
Yeah, so.
Amen.
So now, we seem to have slowed down a bit. Not that I mind, I'm still enjoying it. From doing three a week to doing two a week. But I think that's okay. You know, as long as you're not in a hurry to get back to the Book of Revelations, but just enjoy this, I'm enjoying it. I'm going to leave it there, and we'll get on to the next three. I think we're going to try and take them together, because it's the Holy Child, the Holy One and the Just, and the Holy One of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we might do the Holy One of Israel as well. So there's a lot. We're going to look at a lot of holiness next week, Lord being willing.
Okay. I will try to hold any questions till the end.
No, but don't do that.
Well,
then it becomes a monologue.
Oh. Not to worry.
Monotonous. So. All right. Well, any thoughts there, Sister Marianne?
No, thank you for these little insights, though.
You're very welcome. I count you as one of those members who are of great honor and great value, but you hardly say anything ever, so, you know. But it's good when you join us.
Listening is my... Thank you.
No. Well, let's close with a word of prayer, Lord being willing.
Yes.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that you give us to look in your word and the wonderful things you put in there to encourage us and to show us where we stand, where God stands, where Christ stands. May we hold on to these names and walk in a way that's worthy, and be overcomers, inherit all things, all the promises that you've given us. May we walk in a way that helps us to inherit the promises that you have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister.
God bless you both.
Thank you.
We'll see you on Sunday, Lord being willing.
Yeah.
Yes. Good night.
Good night.
Good night.